Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. I'll try to get through this. We're in Luke chapter 9. It's a long chapter, so let's go towards the end of it. We're going to start in verse 46. Yeah, verse 46. And we're going to take about 10 or 11 verses, and that's about it. And we're going to look at three misunderstandings from the disciples. These disciples, these 12 guys that Jesus was teaching, they had three gross misunderstandings. And with these gross misunderstandings, I observed something very interesting. Being the pastor of Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg for now 8 years, I observed something in me, in the church in general, and that is that these three misunderstandings that the disciples had happened to be three of a few evils of the church. So, tell you what, we better pray. Father, we ask you to pour your Holy Spirit out on us. We ask you to give us understanding. Lord, we ask you to challenge the lukewarm hearts. Each one of us, Lord, there's that degree of lukewarmness. And I pray that you would give us a heart for you, that we would be absolutely sold out to you in every way, and that we would have such a greater desire to know you and nothing else. And so I ask you, Lord, as we sung earlier, to open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, that you'd open our ears, and that today we would just be drawn closer and closer to you. So we ask you to teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So far, these three misunderstandings by the disciples and what I've seen as three evils of the church. By the way, these are not the only three evils of the church. Did you know there? Well, there's plenty of evils of the church, but boy, these are pretty big. We just want to see what Jesus says about these things. And so let's look at verse 46 first. It says, then a dispute arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them would be the greatest. So, number one misunderstanding of the disciples, and also found as an evil of the church, is, well, who's the greatest? Which one of us will rise up to power? Which one of us will be the one to be looked at and respected in all of this? And so they began to have this dispute. And the sad thing about this is this came on the heels of Jesus telling them that he was going to be crucified. Look back at verse 44. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They listened to what Jesus said, and then they turned to each other and said, hey, you think I'm going to be the one that's going to be really big in this kingdom? It is amazing. It is our behavior that we would rather focus on the great things that will happen in me, the great things that will happen through me. I'd rather focus on that than to hang with a hurting brother or to even concern myself with a hurting brother. I don't want to think about that stuff. It just depresses me. I'd rather think of me. I'm going to be great. And that's where they were. Now this, by the way, you look at the word dispute in the Greek, and it's not dispute like they were arguing, like, no, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. They were having a nice little disagreement, a little discussion, really, saying, well, no, I think I'm the greatest because I'm, well, after all, I am Peter, and he calls me a rock, and you know, James and John, you know, they, you know, earlier had gotten mom to go talk to Jesus, and could you ask him to let us sit next to you? You know, so they said, well, we already talked to Jesus about it, and I think it's going to be us. And so they're having this discussion, but you'll notice that they kept it from Jesus. They never discussed this openly with Christ whenever they would have this little discussion, which they had a few times. You'll look through the Gospels. It was a discussion about selfish ambition. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. By the way, if we are people who have a lot of ambition, we're going to become something in the church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. James, by the way, that would be all others better than yourself. James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So many times we want to be something in the body of Christ, and we want others to respect us. And I have fallen into this over and over again. And it's hard because each one of us grows up desiring attention and desiring respect from people. And then when you get in the church, oh boy, that's a great place to be respected. It is. People look, I mean, they just go, whoa, you're totally holy, dude. And you're saying, well, no, I'm not. So you can stop saying that. Oh, my goodness. We may not have these arguments with others, though, right? Because we know we shouldn't. But we have them with ourselves. So, really the question, who is the greatest? How's this going to work out? Which one of us here is the greatest? Well, Jesus gives the answer. Many of you have seen this before. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, isn't that great? He didn't even listen to their conversation. He knew what they were talking about. He took a little child and set him by him and said to him, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Yep, they had left Jesus out of the conversation and Jesus heard it anyway. So let that be a lesson to all of us in general, for every conversation that we have, that Jesus hears it anyway. But what is this about receiving a child? He who receives a child in my name, then he'll be the greatest. Oh my gosh. There's something about children. You look through the scriptures, Jesus likes to say great things about children. Matthew chapter 18 verse 3 said we got to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19 verse 14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There are little children running around in heaven. Receiving a child. Let me tell you something about children. Now, we would naturally just look at this and say, okay, we got to become like children. And the world says, oh yeah, children are pure and innocent and wonderful. Well, I beg to differ with you. Children are, I'm going to blow your theology or your psychology or whatever ology you've been believing about children. But let's just face facts. Children are not pure. Children are not innocent. Children are not sinless. You and I both know that. Well, if you've ever had to raise children, you know that. You never had to teach your child how to lie. They picked up on it as soon as, before they could speak. They'd have chocolate all over their face. And you say, did you get in the chocolate? And they didn't, we never sat them down and said, this is how you lie. No, they already knew it. They said, oh, no, no chocolate. Kids sin. They're good at it. They're not born innocent. Well, then why be like a child? Why does Jesus say be like a child? Why receive a child? What is all this about? What's this? Well, there are two things I've noticed about children. First of all, they are who they are. There is nothing. There's no mask. Did you know as we grow up, we learn to put the mask on? I have never seen an adult go to another adult's house and have the food served and say, oh, I hate that. Adults never do that. Adults put the face on. They smile politely, and inside they're going, oh, I hate that. And on the outside they're saying, oh, I won't tell that story. All right. I'll tell Rob later. It's most fun. It's a most hilarious story. Oh my gosh, I want to tell it. Hold on, Kevin, don't do it. Okay. But we are polite. We put on the face and we do all these things and we learn ways to show who we are not. When Jesus met Nathanael, or should I say Nathanael met Jesus, he goes, ah, there's a guy who's no, there is no guile. There's no fakiness. He says what it is. He is who he is. And that's what Jesus respects. Now, I know that we're a church. We put on the church face and we go, oh, glory to God, everything's cool. And, one goal I do have, definitely, is that my children would grow up and one day, totally unprovoked, say to somebody, my dad is the same person he is at church as he is at home. And you see, that's the way kids are. They're the same here at church as they are at home. Although we tell our kids, okay, now listen, when we get in the car, once you get out of this car, you are going to pretend to be perfect. Do you understand me? But children don't wear a mask. They are who they are. Secondly, about children, children believe. They believe. If God says it, they go, oh yeah, I believe it. I remember the John chapter 6. I was in Catholic school, and in second grade, they taught us about Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a couple of fish sandwiches. And you know what I thought? So? Really? 7 years old. So? Who cares? It was God. God can do anything. God heals somebody. A kid goes, oh, yeah. So? Whatever. It's no big deal to a kid. Notice it was a kid in John chapter 6 who brought the food. The disciples say, nah, it can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. And here comes a little kid. Well, I got a couple of fish sandwiches. And there's Andrew talking to the kid. Look, little guy, we're busy doing holy God things here. And we cannot be bothered with two fish sandwiches. You know, fish sandwiches feeding 5,000 people. Come on, man. Tell you what, I'll prove to you that two fish sandwiches can't do it. Jesus found the boy. He's got two fish sandwiches. But what is that among so many? And Jesus says, oh, that's just what I need. I'm sure the little kid, unwilling to put on the face, went like this. This is the wonderful thing about kids. They are who they are and they believe. They haven't been beat up by this world so much to where they get hard and disbelieving. As many of us, and we've been taught by the world so many things to keep us from God. Another thing about kids, as far as we're concerned, from our angle, and gosh, I'm never going to get out of here in time because I'm not going to get the other 2 points, but I just love to talk about this stuff. Our willingness... Wait a minute, back up. A child can do nothing for our campaign to be great. Here they are, they're saying, who's going to be great? I'm going to be great. I'm going to be great. You're going to be great. You're going to be great. I'm going to be great. No, I think it's me. I think it's me. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be great. That's me. I think God's got his hand on me. I'm going to be great. He says, receive a child. Receiving a child isn't going to do anything for my campaign to be great. How come it is, and I'm going to pick on worship leaders, how come you get all trembly the first time you lead worship for adults, but you've been doing it for kids for forever, and you're never nervous then? How come you can teach a Sunday school class for little kids, but as soon as you're asked to teach adults, you go, you know why? Because you want to impress them. You want to impress the adults. You don't need to impress kids. They're just kids. Okay. Kids. But if you're willing to go, receive that child, love that child. You see, I believe that our willingness and even desire to receive a child is an evidence that we've received Christ. And I will tell you this, you better get comfortable with kids because Jesus says such is the kingdom of heaven. Some of you guys, well, I give my life to Jesus. Like kids, I don't want to mess with kids. I don't like kids. Heaven's filled with kids. So you better start liking them now. But then that statement, the least will be great. The least will be great. They're saying, that's what I wanted to hear. I don't want to hear about them. They're not kids. I just want to know how to be great. The least? Yeah. The last will be first. The least will be great. You can see the wheels turning in the disciples, right? You can see their wheels going.
So if I go way low and God sees me, then they'll make me great.
No, that's not how it works. As many people say, I would like to be, this is funny, I want to be a pastor. Like being a pastor is anything great. If you've ever been a pastor, well, anyway, say, I want to do something in the church. I got guys in the church that they want to serve, but I know some of their motives. Some of their motives is that because they want to look good in front of the rest of the church. They want to become somebody. They want to be somebody who everybody respects. And so they say, oh, what do I got to do, man? What do I got to do? I want to be teaching studies and stuff. I want to do this stuff. And I say, well, here you go. Here's your toilet brush. I say, yeah, you want to be great in God's kingdom. You got to be servant of all. You want to be great? Here's your toilet brush. Okay. And so there you are, cleaning toilets, going, when do I get to be great? When do I get to trade in my toilet brush for a scepter? Let me tell you something. A heart that serves and a heart that uses that toilet brush unto the Lord. Let me tell you something about that toilet brush. That is your scepter. That's it. And you don't serve in order to go to higher places. You serve because God has called you to. And that's where you are great. That's the least. And so it's not about advancing ourselves. And many people in the church today, they want to make something of themselves. And Jesus says this, make nothing of yourself for the sake of the kingdom. And so, that's misunderstanding number one, and also number one evil of the church, of all of these individuals trying to make something of ourselves. Let's go on. Verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting demons out in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. I like this one. Number two, evil of the church or misunderstanding from the disciples, and that is this. We are the only Christians. We are the only real Christians. Oh, yeah, we've got Christians over there. They're fine. But we're the only real ones. It sounds like John was looking for a pat on the back, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like it, you know, sort of like the, you know, I go out and clean the garage and I tell my wife, I say, you know what? I cleaned the garage. You've been asking me to do this for 7 years. And I finally went to the garage and I cleaned it out. Glory unto me, right? Great. But I tell you what, I went a step further. You know those boxes that have been sitting there forever? You know what? I made more room for you. I sent them out. What boxes? I said, oh, it said some word on it. It said antiques or something like that. And I took it and I brought them to the dump. And she goes, oh, you stupid, right? That's almost what's going on here with John. He's running. He says, hey, Jesus, saw someone casting out demons. We stopped him. Don't worry about it. And Jesus goes, ay, 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 you guys. And I'll tell you what, I always thought Jesus would have, you know what, all those pictures we have of Jesus, we have all those pictures of Jesus, the one thing that's missing on everybody's artist's rendition of Jesus is the red mark on his forehead. So, so where am I? Anyway, no, okay, another thing I think, you know what, earlier in this chapter, the disciples couldn't cast out demons. They're trying to cast out this one demon. And Jesus says, okay, boys, I'll take care of this. He took care of it. Now, here it is. Not much time has passed at all. The same day, they saw somebody casting out demons. They said, stop it. You know what I think? I think they were bummed because these other guys are doing it better than they could. And many times, you know, you might see a church growing across town. And you think, oh, well, let's find some criticism to go along with that growth. It's like, oh, well, I stopped him. I went and told him, knock it off. Oh, but Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he is not against us. For he who is not against us is on our side. We so easily forget that there is no gathering of believers that has the corner on wisdom. And it is quite possible brace yourself. It is quite possible that someone may be right without agreeing with us. Oh, that's a hard one. You know why? I know why, because every one of us, the way we walk our walk is the same way we drive. Right? You say, what are you getting at? I know. When you're out there driving on these crazy roads, Ramona, Poway, San Diego, anyone who drives faster than you is a maniac. Anyone who drives slower than you is an idiot. Now, if you take that to its logical end, that makes you the only good driver on the road. Nobody else drives as well as you do. And we take that type of reasoning to ourselves and say, I know what Christianity is. I know what it is. Anybody who thinks like me, that's the way to think. Anybody who walks like me, that's the way to walk. Anyone who has my convictions, there is a real Christian. And if you do not share my convictions, if you have some convictions that are kind of going overboard, you know, what a maniac. We're weird people, gang. We are really weird. But don't go thinking that you are the smartest Christian in the box. Because you're not. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to get honest with yourself about. I continually have to do it. All the time. The Lord has to tell me, so Kevin, who made you so smart? How come you're the smartest guy in the whole world? Well, I... Now, by the way, we must contrast this with the warnings that Jesus and Paul give, or Peter gives also, and John gives. All these guys, they give all of these warnings on false teachers, because there are places, this is not a thing to say, oh, all roads lead to God. I'm not saying that, because all roads do not lead to God. There is one door, and it is Jesus Christ. And it is a very narrow gate. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so by saying that, hey, we're not the right ones here, what I'm saying is that we are not the only real Christians. Of all the buildings that have people in them this morning, there are Christians meeting this morning, opening up the Word and worshiping and glorifying God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you may not agree with maybe some of their methods, maybe, or whatever. But they are of God, but there are some who are not of God. It says, beloved, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. There are people who will teach something else. These people, yes, you get rid of them. Now, but you say, okay, what if we see some, like, buddy, somebody like doing these God things, and it looks like God things, but we don't even know the guy. So how are we supposed to treat that? Because he could be a false teacher, or he could be this, he could be that. Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 and 18, I love this. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. He's saying, you know what? If you don't even know the motives of the guy preaching Christ, if you don't know what's going on, rejoice. Christ's name is getting out there. I went with a couple of brothers down to Mendocino. By the way, if you don't know anything about Fort Bragg and Mendocino, the area, it's not a military base. It's only hippies. No, your dad did not go to the army there. I've had people argue with me and tell me this. Well, anyway, it has never been a military base. It's called Fort Bragg, and hippies live there. Loggers used to live there, but the hippies kicked them out. And then down the road, 8 miles, we have Mendocino, where there are more hippies than you can shake a stick at. And I was even thinking, it's like, you know, we live in this small little town right there on the coast, and you know, these big giant cities, I was thinking, gosh, to live in New York or Chicago or Los Angeles, and with all this terrorist stuff, you know, all these terrorists, they go after these big cities. I think, wow, you know, we're pretty safe in Fort Bragg. Not only because they don't care about little small cities, there's 5,000 people there. They don't care about these little teeny tiny cities. But not only that, everybody in Fort Bragg is on their side. So, hey, ain't going to be no bombs hitting Fort Bragg, killing their allies. So, where did we get off on all of this stuff? Oh, yeah. Okay, so me and a couple of guys go down to Mendocino, to the Mendocino 4th of July parade, where they celebrate wickedness. It is a homosexual, also marijuana, drugs. I mean, they glorify it all. And they march down the street saying, hey, aren't we happy that our life is nothing but sin? And everybody, oh, well, anyway, so me and a couple guys go down there while they're setting up for the parade to witness. Go out, pass out tracts, talk to people about Jesus. And I met some people. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, and they were already ripped, drunk, bad. Anyways, but they'd talk to us. I give them tracts. Maybe they'll remember them later or something. They'd read this. What's this? Whoa. And I spoke to this guy about Jesus and told him how much Jesus loves him. And, well, anyway, we got done talking to these people, and he says, yeah, that's right, man. It's the way you, that's it. You're totally right. And I'm going to get drunk. You know, oh, gosh, you know. Well, we're walking all around Mendocino, and we hear this off in the distance. Hey, Jesus loves you, man. I'm looking, it's my drunk friend. And he's walking up and down the streets, pointing at people. Jesus loves you, man. Hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, man. And you know, I said, oh my God, thank you. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. I was thrilled to see everybody, because he got to more people than I did. And it was everybody involved in that parade had to hear the name of Jesus and the fact that he loves them. Were we going to stop him? No. We weren't going to stop him. I don't care how drunk he was. Everybody knew he was drunk, but they didn't. They still had to hear the name of Jesus. It was great. I was so happy. And so Jesus says to us, hey, is the guy hurting anybody? No. Is he helping anybody? Well, yeah. In my name? Well, yeah. Then leave him alone. He's one of us. Leave him alone. Now, I want you to know something, though. There's another point made in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, that sounds like a contradiction, but all it does is clear it up, and that is that he says, if you are not with me, you're against me. Here he says, if you're not against me, you're with me. Which tells us simply this. There are two sides. What side are you on? Be honest. Don't pretend. Be honest. Are you with Jesus or are you against him? Well, no, I'm kind of, it's okay. I'm with him, but not like you guys. If you love Jesus with all your heart and he is your boss, then you're with him. If you are your boss and you just like to pick and choose things from Jesus, then you're against him. And so there are only two spots, and that is either without him or with him. And you make that choice. But let's go on. We're doing our best here. So that was misunderstanding number two and an evil of the church, and that is, hey, we're the only ones. We're not the only ones. Let's go to verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Set his face, it's a figure of speech, simply means he was purposed in his heart. There wasn't anything that was going to stop him. He had a what I would call that bulldozer mentality that just says, I don't care what gets in my way, I'm going here. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. Did you know that's why he came? He didn't come here to feed 5,000. He didn't come here to cast out the demons. He didn't come here to do all those wonderful things that he did. He was just doing those things on the way to what he came to do. He came to pay for your sins, no matter what it cost him. He meant to go to the cross, and now he was on his way. Coming from Galilee, he was going through Samaria. And the Samaritans, interesting lot of people. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't really get along that well. Samaritans were, I'll simplify this for the sake of time, Samaritans were half-breeds. And the Jews didn't like the fact that they had also, that the Samaritans had also taken on other forms of worship in addition to the worship that the rituals and stuff that God had sent down to the Jews. And so they didn't get along, but they claimed to worship the same God. But the Samaritans were, they were off. Samaritans were off. And the Jews, speaking of off, the Jews would jump off the sidewalk when a Samaritan would walk by. A Samaritan would walk this way, a Jew would walk on the other side. If you touch a Samaritan, you get unclean. I don't want to touch Samaritans. Samaritans are horrible. Well, now, if you know anything about geography of Israel, you've got Galilee up here, and you've got Samaria here, and Judea down here. Jerusalem's in Judea, so Jesus was going to Jerusalem in order to be crucified for our sins, and coming from Galilee, he had to go through Samaria. Now, most Jews, good Jews, would walk totally around Samaria, go 20, 30 miles out of their way, so they didn't have to run into a Samaritan. But Jesus was going to go through Samaria. He sends these messengers ahead of him, says, okay, guys, I want you to set me up some place to stay or whatever. Well, the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Jesus. The feeling was mutual between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaritans, too, would jump off the sidewalk if a Jew were coming. Samaritans didn't want to be defiled by Jews. And so they rejected Jesus. I believe they rejected Jesus not so much that he was Jesus and he was telling them that they need to repent and give their lives to him, but I think they rejected him because he had a purpose to go to Jerusalem and die for the Jews. What do you mean you're going to the Jews? Hey, can Jesus stay here? Because we're on our way through and we're going, where are you going? We're going to Jerusalem to serve the Jews. What do you mean, can Jesus stay here? Of course he can't stay here. Not if he's going to them. And so they rejected him. Which leads us to misunderstanding number 3 of the disciples. Verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I like these guys. Jesus called them sons of thunder. These guys like, let's kill them. He says, what do you mean they rejected you? Let's kill them. Misunderstanding number 3. Those who reject Jesus must be killed. Now, the scary thing about this misunderstanding and misplaced zeal is that they gave a scriptural example. Scary. Got it from 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahaziah, he was the king of the northern kingdoms, and he fell ill. And when he was sick, he was seeking Baal. He was seeking foreign gods for an answer as to whether or not he was going to get well. Well, God talked to Elijah, said, Elijah, Ahaziah is going after some foreign gods. Could you go tell him to knock it off? And tell him, by the way, he's not going to get any better? Oh, man. Well, Ahaziah then sent out a bunch of people out to take Elijah for that horrible answer he gave him. And, well, Elijah says, if I'm not a man from God, then fire won't come down and consume you. Lo and behold, whoosh, fire came down out of the sky. God consumed these little armies. Which, by the way, Ahaziah is called king of Samaria there in 2 Kings chapter 1. And so when you consider that, it's like the disciples, as soon as the Samaritans got huffy with Jesus, they went back to the scriptures in their own mind and said, oh, wait, we know what to do with unruly Samaritans. You send fire down from the sky. Never mind that Jesus already instructed them to merely shake the dust from their feet when they were rejected. Never mind that. Never mind that as they were on the mountain of transfiguration earlier in this chapter, a big cloud shows up and God Almighty speaks from the sky and says, listen, Joseph, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament leads us to Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus is here, we hear him. We don't hear our own thoughts, or we don't take little portions of scripture and make them what we want to make them. We listen to Jesus Christ. Never mind all of that. They found a scripture that says they can burn a Samaritan. And they're going to do it. You know, the church is full of people who do what they want to do and give scriptural examples as to why they do it. Scary stuff. Now, some people will be thinking right now, and you've probably been thinking of this the whole time. Well, we know not to kill people who reject Christ. I haven't killed anybody for rejecting Christ. Well, what about the us and them mentality? What about, of all the wicked things that go on in this world, what about this thing like, oh, that we do? We go, oh, those wicked people, oh. And we murder them with our mouths. Did you know that you and I were saved by grace and that we are all the same as everybody in this whole world? And Jesus came to take away this idea of an us and them mentality. Instead of going, oh, get that person out of my face. Oh, he's gonna stain my shining white soul. Instead of that, you pray for them and you love them. Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched lepers. You get defiled if you touch a leper. But Jesus touched them to heal them. Do we try to stay away from, let's say, the homosexual? Or do we love them and speak to them about Jesus? Well, I don't want them dead, but I can't wait till God kills them in the end. Right? We get that. Well, you know, with everything they've done to our children, yes, they've done wicked things. And so have you. So have I. And so when somebody rejects Christ, the worst thing we're to do to that person is to go like this. Shake, shake, shake. And you go share with somebody else. But not to harbor evil thoughts toward anybody who rejects Christ. But maybe even be brokenhearted for the fact that if they continue to reject Christ and they never turn to him, they will be separated from him forever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Jesus came to save, gang. He didn't come to destroy. He came to rescue every drowning person. And you and I were drowning, weren't we? And there's a whole world of people just here in Ramona who are drowning. And maybe there are some unbelievers here that maybe have hurt you, or maybe they've hurt the community, whatever the case. Well, that person is drowning, and Jesus Christ reaches out his nail-scarred hand to pull him in. He came to save, not destroy. The world's already destroyed, gang. Read it from John chapter 3. Read verses 16 through 20, 21, right around there in John chapter 3, and you find that the world's already condemned, and Jesus came to save. And so that is what we are called to do. Not to say we've got our own little club of righteousness and flip our nose up at anybody who's not part of the club. But rather to love, to give ourselves up for those who are not part of the club. And there they are, three misunderstandings that run rampant in the church today. Selfish ambition. We're the only ones, or at least we're the best ones. And we must condemn unbelievers. You know what? All of these came from honest zeal. But they are all rooted in selfishness. Think about it. They're all rooted in selfishness. I'm so glad that Jesus corrects them. And I pray that we'll be open ourselves to correction from Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you, Lord, to, Lord, I know, as I look through every sin in your book, so many of them I always, I say, Lord, that's not my sin. Thank you that it's not my sin. I thank you that I'm not like them, Lord. I pray that you would take the Pharisee out of my heart. For each one of us here, for whatever bit of Pharisee may be in our hearts, pray that you would reveal it to us and release us from it. That we wouldn't be filled with selfish ambition. Lord, that we wouldn't be in this walk just for ourselves. Help us to see, Lord, that, well, I know that I can have a hard heart toward many of these things. Thank you so much, Lord, for your blood. I pray that you would wash us clean. Wash your church clean. Lord, give us a heart that serves you and does not serve ourselves. And that you would, here in Ramona, be honored and glorified in your people. And that we would know what spirit we are of. And it would be your spirit. Help us to reject our flesh and to take your spirit and be led by your spirit. We love you so much, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.